Thessalonians chapter 1. Now let me just tell you, next Sunday, what we're going to do, I'm going to tell you before I get into this morning, next Sunday what we're going to do, I asked Pastor Chris to preach, and he's going to preach on a particular subject that has application to a lot of people's lives. He's going to speak on the subject of anxiety, okay? Coming through the winter, a lot of people have struggled with this, and there's been times he struggled with it. And so he is going to bring God's word next Sunday morning. And so I'm telling you that so you can bring others with you. You have friends or work associates or neighbors or whatever that are struggling with this so important. So, and it seems like it gets worse in the wintertime. And so we want to tell you in advance, and Pastor Chris is going to do a great job with that on the subject of anxiety next week. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to pray, and then I just want to introduce the subject this morning. Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray it would give us light and life. I pray today that the subject matter that applies to every one of us in this room, your word would just speak to us, that we would have an influence and an impact in the right way, a godly influence on the lives of others around us. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll read our text in just a moment, but I want to just set the stage for the subject that I want to get to today. And I was reading a story, and there is a... if you understand New York City at all, in New York City, Manhattan particularly, some of the other suburbs are the boroughs, they call them, Bronx, Brooklyn... many people make their living by selling food on street corners. And so on this one particular day, a gentleman by the name of Paul was finishing his business meeting in a particular building in Brooklyn, New York. And as he was finishing his meeting, he was so excited. It was the best business meeting of his life. He was excited to leave and to tell his wife and tell his boss. And he went out with his team of three or four other people that were with him. They go down the stairs in Brooklyn, and they see an empty cab across the street. And it's rare to have an empty cab that's free at lunchtime in Brooklyn, New York. They flag down the cab. They're all heading there quickly. And as they were going inadvertently, they tipped over one of these food carts, a produce cart, as they were going, and they headed to the car and started to all get in the car to head to the airport to leave. Something prompted Paul to turn around and to go back and help the lady, and as he turned to go back and help her pick up her food stand that they had knocked over, the others were yelling from the car, "Hey!" They were saying, "Hey, come on, you're going to miss your flight. Come on with us, Paul. Don't do that. Just come." But something inside him was tugging to go and help her pick up. And so he did. He went over, and she was down there. Her stand is down. There's produce everywhere. And she is there, tears coming down her face, and he discovers that she is blind. Tears down her face, and he begins to pick up her stand. He begins to pick up the produce, and he begins to neatly arrange it, and that which has been bruised, he sets it to the side. And she stands up, and she starts to get herself together, and he finally looks at her and says to her, "Are you okay?" And she said, "I'm okay." She turns to him, and she says, "Can I ask you a question?" She says, "Are you Jesus?" He said, "No, I'm not Jesus." He says, "Why do you ask?" He says, "Because when I was down on the ground crying out, I asked Jesus to help me, and you came to help me." And as he was walking away, tears were now streaming down his face as he was going to get his cab to go to the airport. He got to the airport. He had missed his flight, and it was a Friday night. He couldn't get on any more flights that night. He had to fly out the next day. He goes to the hotel room, and he is pondering the situation in his mind, and he could not get the question out of his mind, "When was the last time someone confused you with Jesus?" So our text this morning, I want to talk to you about this morning the power of your example. And I want to tell you, I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, but in what we're going to talk about this morning, I want to tell you what I'm going to talk about this morning is the Super Bowl of the Christian life. It is the power of the example of your life as it reflects to other people. I like how God, the Holy Spirit, ordains and orchestrates things. And I started this series in 1 Thessalonians, and I was going along, and I spoke on from verse 5, the first part of it, for 1 week, and I wasn't done. And I went to a second week, and Pastor Chris and I were having coffee, and I said, you know what? I said, the Holy Spirit wants me to do it on this Sunday, because it's on this Sunday that Pastor Taylor is starting. It's on this Sunday that we're going to dedicate a baby in a few moments, and there's no better message that I can give to them and to all of us than the power of our example. So let's look at our text this morning. And in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul communicates in the word example twice, but in the idea or concept at least four times in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he begins to talk about this. So let's look at our text. Verse 5 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians 1, it says this: For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance. I spent two Sundays on those. If you missed them, you can go online and listen to those messages. But my focus is from the last part of the verse on into verses 6, 7, and 8 this morning. It says, As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. The definition for this word in the original language for the word examples that you see in verse 7 is the word in the original language. It's the word, it's spelled this way, you'll recognize it, T-Y-P-O-S. You see it? It's in the Greek, it sounds this way, typos. But it is the word, you would look at it just and look at typos. It's the word type. The word example is type. It is example, it is model, it is mold, it is pattern. Unfortunately today, there's a lot of us, and all of us, we are looking for models, role models, patterns, examples to follow our lives. Those that don't have Jesus in the world, they're looking to Hollywood. Thank God the ratings are going down for all of these Academy shows. But young people today are looking for role models in movie stars, in sports figures. And we saw today, this week, the tragic death of Kobe Bryant. Think of, I don't know his spiritual status. I don't know any of that. But he was a tremendous father at the end of his 20-year playing career and came out as an 18-year-old playing basketball. But you imagine how many little boys and girls over the course of the last 20 years and beyond, every time the basketball came off the tip of their fingers, they were thinking of Kobe Bryant. I want to be just like Kobe Bryant. And he carried, they know that they carry a mantle of being an example, a role model, and to the best of my knowledge, for the most part, he carried that well. But just think how many little boys and girls were shooting that ball and they thought of Kobe when that ball rolled off their fingers. Example, role model, type, pattern. So I want to just talk about three things related to the power of your example this morning. The first one is this. Focus your eyes from self to the sake of others. Focus your eyes from self to the sake of others. Let me explain that for a moment. Down on Riverside Avenue, between Riverside Avenue and Webster Avenue in Alloway, there is a Green Bay Correctional Facility. And inside that facility, and I've been in there, there is a lot of guys that live in there. And understand that how many of you are glad that Jesus has redeemed some of them that have turned their life to Jesus? It doesn't matter what we've done, the sin that we've messed up with. How many of you are glad that Jesus loves us and redeems our life? Now, but there's some in there that here is their problem. They have a vision problem. Because what they have made a mistaken misestimation of their actions and how they affect the others, and they've caused harm. And I recognize some of them have made a one-time mistake, made a bad judgment, but some that are there have the inability to see beyond themselves to the consequences that their actions cause toward other people. It is a sort of a seeing problem, and it is a vision problem. I'm going to show this in the scripture in a moment. So think about this for a moment. We think of this, the Old Testament scripture that says, the iniquities of our fathers visit the third and fourth generation. But the loving kindness of the Lord goes to 1,000 generations, right? But so why does the iniquities possibly visit the third and fourth generation? I want to submit to you because it's the premise of this idea that the examples, bad examples, examples of sin have gone to generation one, generation two, generation three, generation four. The iniquities travel by example from one generation to the next in both a good sense and both a negative sense, but how do you like the multiplication of the Lord? His loving kindness multiplies to 1,000 generations when we understand the love of God. So this, the power of the gospel that's talked about in verse 5, how many of you are glad it saves you from your sin, saves us from our selfishness, saves us from ourselves and all of our sin and our waywardness? But there's something else in salvation, in the power of the gospel that we see. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. Here's the beautiful part with the gospel. It allows us to see beyond self and to see others, to see their needs, to have compassion. Could you imagine if Jesus was taken out of our world? We would be selfish people, self-consuming. The world's kind of dog-eat-dog anyway, right? Could you imagine with the people without Jesus? I mean, if Jesus wasn't a factor in the thing? But the gospel allows us to be saved from sin and from self, but to see other people. So, have you asked yourself this question? What part of the eye gives us vision? What part of the eye gives you vision? The inside lining of the eye is covered by a special light-sensing cells that are collectively called the retina. Some of you that have eye issues, you know what I'm talking about. It converts light into electrical impulses behind the eye. Your optic nerve carries these impulses to the brain. But the macula is a small extrasensitive area in the retina that gives you central vision. Now, there's one more step. There's the cornea that covers the color of your eye that allows your vision to be focused. So let's get this straight. Let's understand this. So from the very core, the part in the innermost eye is the macula that is in the retina that goes through the cornea that allows you to focus. And so what has to happen in our lives, and I'm going to show you this in Scripture in a second, is that there has to be a focus that we can move from self to the sake of other people. And we have to see them. We have to see them in order for it to happen. There's two ailments of the eye. One's called the lazy eye. I don't know if anybody in this room has it. It is a decreased eyesight due to abnormal vision development. The symptom is eye misalignment. Another one is this. You'll recognize this one. Some of you probably have this. It's called nearsightedness. Those who are nearsighted is a condition in which close objects appear clearly, but far ones don't. It's blurred vision. I wonder if there's many Christians that we're thankful for our salvation, we're thankful Jesus saved us, but we're nearsighted as far as it is reaching out to others and the impact of our example to others. So let's look at, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, who are related here at the beginning of this text, recognized, that their actions had implications. They could see that their their actions had implication and viability to other people. So look at what it says here in the end of verse 5. The Holy Spirit just zoomed this in. I wasn't planning on focusing here in message preparation. So here's, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. But look at this. As you know, that means that they saw something in them. They could see their behavior. It says, you know what kind of men we were among you for what? For your sake. They had the ability to see their actions in light for the sake of others. And I want to tell you, this is a challenge. I was traveling home. Pastor Arnie and I had to travel to Detroit this week, and we flew there. And we're coming home on Thursday. And we weren't sitting together. We were sitting in the same row, but he was on one window, and I was on the other window. And so a gentleman sits down next to me, and we both, at the beginning, sat down. We're traveling partners, and I wanted to read a book. So I would, you know, sometimes, Pastor Arnie, he is chatty. We're going there. Mike Daniels sits down next to him, and he plays for Detroit now, but he lives here. And so he probably talked to him. Mike Daniels is a believer. He's a Christian. And so they were talking for probably a half hour on the way there. But I come back. I just kind of wanted to read my book. I don't want to bother him. I just wanted to read my book. So we tell you, we're going to be traveling partners for a little bit here. And so two-thirds of the way into the flight or halfway into the flight, and I said, I'm going to strike up a conversation, and we got backed up, and they put us back in the gate, and we got delayed. We had to get on another plane, and then we sat down on the next plane next to the same guy. And so we're about halfway in the flight, we're talking, and I said to him, what do you do? And it turns out he works just up the street up here, and he just works a half mile from the church here, and he's into robotics and drones. And works for one of the power companies, and I was fascinated by it. I began to talk about it and ask him questions about it. And I told him what I did. I told my pastor here. I talked about life a little bit. But here's the part that was missing. He never asked me anything about my life. He was so consumed with telling me about his, he never thought to ask me about mine. The point of this is in Paul and the writers, they had the ability to see what kind of men they were for the sake of others. Kayla's in my office, and she's the best in this church at this. I'll ask how everybody's doing. I'm a little outgoing. She is so good. She comes to me and says, Pastor, how are you doing? I love it. I told her I was going to talk about this morning. Think about in your everyday. Are you really interested in other people's lives? Show that you're interested. Get off yourself. Ask them questions. Tell me about you. You know, you have to be careful with that. I get it. You know, you can't probe. But sometimes, you know those weird spots when you get in a group setting? Taylor's in a new, you guys are in a new setting today. You go, where do I fit in? What do I say? Blah. And the focus comes on us. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they said, you know what kind of men we were among you for what? Your sake. Church, can I tell you, if you're going to know the power of example, you have got to be able to see those that are around you, those that are out in front of you, your kids, your husband or your wife, your work associates. Begin to see them, and then you'll be able to understand the power of your example. He says it in chapter 2, verse 8, that we read earlier. So effectually longing, look at, he says this, verse 8 of chapter 2. So effectually longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become dear to us. They knew that the impartation of their lives was so critical. Number two is this. Embrace the opportunity to be a godly example. Embrace. Just so, in other words, if we can see past ourselves and be, for the sake of others, begin to see them. Number two is, let's embrace the opportunity to be a godly example. Can I just tell you right now, and I think you all understand this. As a parent, as a pastor, we're an example whether we want to be or not. We are. So the truth is, we can be a positive example or we can be a negative example. So under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, in this particular passage, about being a positive influence, a positive example. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, he talks about being a negative influence. Let me just first brief on this first. And so in verse 6 and 7, look at your Bibles, it says this, "And you became followers of us and the Lord." So the example, so in other words, they recognized that people were following them. "You became followers of us," he's telling the church, this young church at Thessalonica, "and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all." This was a positive example. Now, I want to just say this. Pastor Taylor, today, you have an electronic Bible. I got to get you changed over. You just got an electronic. You can't take notes in an electronic Bible. Oh, I guess you can if you really know what you're doing. You know what? You need to today mark this passage down. And it needs from today, your first day being a pastor. And there's others in this room that serve in this way. That your greatest calling, more than writing or preaching or teaching or pastoring kids or anything else, is to be an example. You could put a note on here, Cross Point Church, 2020, and the same passage will apply to you in 30, 40 years if God gives you that much time to serve as a pastor. Can I tell you what? I've been in big churches, medium-sized churches, little churches. And it doesn't matter the size. This principle applies all of my life, all of our lives. It's not just for me as a pastor, it's for you as well. The power of example affects all of us in our lives, particularly those in ministry. Taylor, I have another scripture that you'll recognize that Paul tells Timothy, another young pastor, in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says this. He says, "Let no one, Taylor, despise your youth, but be an example, typos, to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example." And I say that to all the other pastors in this room. The power of example. Andy and Kayla, we're going to dedicate Eve in a few moments. Andy's back doing sound, and Kayla is back over here. And for Mark and Jerry, Andy's parents who are here, Dan, who must be working, is not here. This applies to parents. Does anyone in this room know and want to know the greatest secret to parenting? I'm going to give it right now. It's being an example. It's the greatest secret to parenting. Your kids, they watch what you eat. They watch what time you get up. They watch your spending and saving habits. They watch your giving habits. They watch if you faithfully go to church or not. They watch you if you pray at home or not. They watch everything you do. I had this youth pastor. His name was Kurt Ofus, and he served with my dad. And I would see Kurt go across the church, and he had this walk. I can't even remember, but he just had a certain walk. And his boy's name was Brent. And one time in the church lobby, I see Kurt going. He's going whatever he's doing. And Brent is calling 10 paces behind. He walked just like his dad. Andy, I think I saw Eli going through the lobby too. Here's Andy going through the lobby, and Eli is just following right behind his daddy. This power of example is huge. And that's why Paul wrote it in the scripture. He understood the power of example as parents. Parents in this room who still have children at home, your greatest ministry is to be a godly example to your kids. Andy and Kayla, this passage of Scripture, at the top of it in your Bibles, 2020. The greatest challenge, I told them in my office ahead of time we were praying, I said, this is my devotional for the dedication, this message. None of us in this room are perfect. But if we'll get our hearts and minds lined up with God's word to the best of our ability, and just do our very best to be a godly example, and let God make up the difference. And oh, yeah, will our kids wander? Will they make mistakes? Will they even wander sometimes away from God? The end of the chapter is not written. The end of the book is not written. Just give God time to work. Our call is what this text says. Just be an example. Andy and Kayla, here's a verse for you from Deuteronomy 4:9. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself and teach them to your children and grandchildren. There's a little bit more in the middle I skipped over. So that's the positive example. Let me just take a half a moment to talk about the negative and we'll be done. I was reading this book on the plane, The Way of the Shepherd, on the way home on Thursday. And this word example popped off the page, and it's a little book called The 7 Secrets of Managing Productive People. And it's the story of an interview that happened with a guy by the name of Mr. McBride. The business was in Texas. It was given, these are Christian men, but it was given the status of the number one company in America for taking care of its employees and its people years ago. And so this interviewer is asking Mr. McBride, how did you become so good at managing people and taking such good care of them and watching over them? He says, well, I learned it from my college professor. His name was Mr. Newman. He was a college professor, but he had a side job. He was a sheep rancher. That's why it's called The Way of the Shepherd. And so Mr. Newman would teach these management principles to his students, which Mr. McBride was one, which went on to be treat people the best in all the world. And so he shares he's dealing with the subject of attitude, and he talks about dealing with the negative side of example, and he says, how do you deal with it? And so the title, it's just a half a page here, take me a second, under attitude. He says, I can't emphasize this one enough, Newman said. Newman is teaching Mr. McBride. You want positive, can-do people given a choice between talent and attitude. I'll take attitude every time. Why is that, I asked. For one thing, people with a good attitude are usually team players. For another, they usually have a teachable spirit. People with negative attitudes tend to be lone rangers. You can't teach them a thing. I can understand choosing attitude over talent in an ideal world, I replied. But what if the person with a bad attitude also happens to be your best performer? What do you do to them? Newman paused. Ted, you have to get rid of them. But if you get rid of them, you're star performer, I said. When the performance of your team falls, wouldn't it be better to help the person develop a positive attitude instead? No, because people with negative attitudes don't have a learner's heart. Dumping such individuals off your team will hurt in the short run, but not in the long run. You have to remember that star performers with an attitude put a constant drag on everyone else. The price you pay for their performance is a constant agitation. People with negative attitudes can't help but stir the pot. Newman took a deep breath, then continued. There's one other big reason to show them the door. They're a poor example to the rest of the people. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says in this, he's addressing this, he says, we did not, look at verse 7 and 9 of 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you. In verse 9, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Third and last this morning, and very short. turn your example to godly influence. This word Christian and Christ follower. Today, Christian is almost a cultural word. I heard Michael Jackson said he was a Christian and he's being a pedophile towards other kids. We're going to use the word Christian, but not in that sense. Maybe a better terminology is a Christ follower. We need to be Christ followers. Interesting that I was listening to a message not long ago from a guy by the name of Alec Rollins. He was talking about the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of times we say it's the fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness, against such there's no law. But here's the true translation of this. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So we think we can be selective. I'm good at this fruit, and I'm not good at this fruit. It actually says it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit because our example is so important. But we think, I'm not too good at this one. I'm good at this one. This is my gifting. I'm good. No, it says it is the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because this issue of example is so very important. John Wooden, who was an incredible basketball coach, those of you who know that name and have a little age to you, he said, the most powerful leadership tool you have is your own personal example. So look at this here. So this, how do we turn this example to influence? Going back to 1 Thessalonians, and I'm done. It says, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So it says, you became followers of us and the Lord. But look what happens in verse 7. It says, so that you became examples. The church, the people at Thessalonica, they became examples. You became followers of us, and then you became examples. It's turning your example into influence. And I love, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. It's verse 8. I think it's up here on the screen. This is it. So he says to them in this, Paul said to the Thessalonians, he says, your faith has gone out. This is an amazing statement. I'm almost trying to pastor this way now. They said that we don't even need to say anything. Can you imagine that your faith, I asked myself this question about you. I was in a plane this week. I go, what if this plane go down? How are my people going to be? Is your faith so strong? I don't need to say anything anymore. You don't need my voice. I got in a car accident. I retire. I die, whatever the case might be. Are you okay? That's what Paul says to them. He says, your faith is so strong, I don't even need to say anything anymore. But isn't that like parenting is? Andy and Kayla, when that little sweetheart that's sleeping, and I won't wake her up, here's your job. When she turns 18, then hopefully you're not going to have to say a whole lot more. Because you have said everything by your example the 18 years that God gave her. It's the most of us in this room that have grown kids. What happens when we say too much? Ah! It's trouble. It's trouble. The opportunity of parenting is that when we're done, I'm still parenting. I'm going to help you guys with him a little bit, okay? I can still say stuff to my grown kids, 24 years old to 31, four of them. I still say stuff when there's an open door. But I know how to keep my mouth shut. So it's turning example to influence. Let me take a moment. My dad's over here. My mom was sick last night. She didn't come. So I'm not just talking to you, Andy and Kayla. I'm a son of that guy over there. When I was at home in my senior year, at home, senior high school, Fosston, Minnesota, little town of 1,800 people, my parents, when I went into my senior year, had basically raised me. They basically let me be an adult in their home in my last year of high school. And they didn't have to say much. And you know why? Because the power of the example of their lives was embedded in me so deeply, they didn't need to say anymore. Oh, and do they still guide me? Do I still listen to their counsel? I do. I'm telling you, this power of example, it's so strong, it turns from example to influence. And the Apostle Paul says to the people of Thessalonica, your faith is so strong, we don't need to say anything anymore. So I'm done. And I want to finish with these two verses. I have them up on the screen. I was praying about this. And you say, Pastor, what's the reward for this silent, soft, gentle example and influence? What is it with this? And I'm going to have Andy and Kayla come up, and we're going to dedicate little Eve in just a second. What's the reward of this? It's a script, both Old Testament and New Testament. I didn't know that this word was in the Old Testament. It is. Look at this, Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It's the idea of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness, you can have in the culture nut stuff that we're dealing with right now in our culture. You know, we don't have to yell out and say, you're wrong, you're an idiot, and all that kind of stuff, and just get sideways with everybody. But you know what? We can have a soft, gentle resolve to say, no, I don't agree. I've heard that said this way, meekness is power under control. The example of your life, the influence of your life, is the act of what the Old Testament here calls meekness. And Jesus used these same words in Matthew 5:5. What did he say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? What's the reward? They shall inherit the earth. Isn't that awesome? What a reward. So maybe there's something that you're sideways about and want to maybe yell at somebody or just get feisty. And man, I'll tell you this, I was just getting a little wound up about something this week. And something I confronted at Sam's Club. And I was just getting a little wound up. And the Lord says, be meek. Just be meek. And the Lord took care of it. The Lord took care of it. See? It's the meek that shall inherit the earth. In this room, your greatest call is let's just be the godly examples. When we go to work tomorrow, Monday morning, 8 o'clock, 7:30, 5:30, whatever time you get there, Kirk, you go to work in the middle of the night. No matter how crabby or grumpy or how much little sleep you got, what are we going to do? We're going to be the godly examples that he wants us to be. Matt, taking care of your people over at Hobby Lobby. Just being the people, the godly examples. In our homes, when our kids are getting on our nerves, oh yeah. Now I'm talking, right? Being godly examples. Yeah. Andy and Kayla, come. Bring Eve or whoever the kids are coming up here. Oh, what a privilege. You love the Lord this morning? Hi, buddy. How's Eli? How are you doing, guy? Love this. Like, he's going to be a football player for the Packers. Oh. This is Eve Isabella Brisson, the daughter of Andrew and Kayla Brisson. I think I've had the opportunity to dedicate all three of your kids. I have. And you heard my devotional. Everybody heard my devotional for this dedication. She will watch everything you guys do. Every attitude. And, you know, so it's actually good if she sees a mistake or two. Christina, she won't think she has to be perfect. Okay?
Can we ask for forgiveness last?
These are precious, precious people that love the Lord dearly. A dad and a mom that stand by their kids. And one, Emma must be downstairs. She is. So you heard my greatest challenge to both of you. It's to be the best examples that you can be. Just the best. Get that scripture. Write down 2-2-2020. Super Bowl Sunday. This is your Super Bowl. What a precious dear. Can we all stand together as a congregation right now? I'm going to take her in my arms. I practiced in the office. She let me hold her. You guys put your hands on her. Come here, buddy. Come here. You hold my hand over here. Oh, you're going to hold your daddy's hand. I'm scary, I know. Okay. Okay. Put your hands on her. Stretch your hands this way, would you, every church? Father, I thank you so much for the tenderness of life, the gift of life. The Lord, you bring us to the end of this message with real life answer, real life example, flesh and blood. The transference of life of Andy and Kayla from the through the grace of Jesus unto her life. Lord, I thank you that they are bringing her up in a godly home. They open your word in their home, and I've been in their home, and there's pictures with scriptures on them in their home. They love you. And Father, I pray right now that, Lord, you would just protect little Eve all the days of her life. Protect her health. Protect her emotions. Protect her spirit. Father, I just pray you'd give her a soft and tender spirit towards you all of her days. Give her this meekness that we've talked about. That she doesn't have to run like with the world, like the world runs, but she could run in meekness and she will inherit the earth. And God, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I dedicate Eve Isabella Brisson to you. And Lord, I dedicate Andy and Kayla as well. I pray that you would just, that they would just, a new dedication day today to dedicate themselves as being examples to little Eve and to Emma and to Eli. And Lord, we just thank you, God. And Lord, may this be a very special day in Eve's life and in their lives. And we give you the praise and glory. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Oh, ooh, that was smacking the mic. We give her back to you to race for the Lord. We do. I got a certificate for you here. Thank you, Nancy DeMille. She does these for us. And here we go. There you go.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, I love you. I love you guys so much. Very much.
Thank you for being here.
Oh, I love you guys. Blessings. Oh. Pray with me with this guy right here. Father, I thank you for Taylor right now. I thank you for his life. I was here one day in my life a long time ago. Father, I pray right now that this calling of being pastor, it's not an easy calling. But Lord, I pray right now that you would just allow him to take these words to be the best godly example he can possibly be. Will he make mistakes? Oh, yeah, he will. But God, I just pray that your anointing would be upon him. You would bless him. You would strengthen him. You'd give him wisdom in the days that are lonely, the days that are hard. And I just pray that you just allow him that at the end of his life, he could say, I was the best example, the godly example that you've called me to be. In your name I pray. Amen. 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 Love you, bud. Well, can we give the Lord a hand clap for what he's doing in hearts and lives? Amen. Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you be a godly example and hug somebody's neck by you before you are dismissed this morning? go in the love of the Lord. And Pastor Chris is going to preach to us an awesome way on anxiety next Sunday morning, okay? Don't get too nervous. Don't be anxious over speaking to us, okay? You can't do that. Lord bless you. Have a great day.